One of the devil's greatest tools is misinformation. You see, if he can muddy the waters in regard to the topic of baptism, then he is able to deceive a lot of people into thinking that they're okay when really they're not. Jesus described the devil as the father of lies in John 8 and verse 44. He said in regard to the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So if you were the devil, one of the ways that you might try to lead people astray is to muddy the waters in regard to baptism and perhaps have some people believing that they are saved when indeed they are not. Today what I want to do is notice some of the scriptural requirements for baptism. What is required of an individual to be baptized into Christ? Now before we get into this lesson, I want to make a statement, and that is that I'm not pointing this sermon at anyone in particular. I don't want anyone to think that I am attacking them or casting doubt upon their baptism and questioning whether or not they were scripturally baptized. My job as a preacher of the gospel is to preach the gospel, reveal God's truth, and share that with you and allow you to make that decision whether or not your baptism was scriptural. But let me say this. This is a lesson that I wish I had heard earlier in life. I never heard a sermon on the requirements of baptism. And as I'm going to point out later on, I was being an active member of the Lord's church, and I wasn't even a Christian because I had not been scripturally baptized. What is required by the Lord for baptism to be scriptural? Point number one, belief is required by our Lord. Belief. If you look over at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, just by way of laying a foundation, first of all, notice that Jesus says that baptism is a requirement to being saved. I want to make sure everyone understands that because that is what the scriptures teach in regard to baptism. It is a requirement for salvation. But notice also that Jesus puts belief on an equal footing with baptism. He says you have to believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Well, that which we are to believe is the gospel. He said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." He who believes what? Believes the gospel that you preach to them. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, put simply, the gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you're filling out your outline, there's a typo here. The reference is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians, not Romans. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain." He says, "For I delivered to you." He says, "I preached to you the gospel." Now he says, "I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel in a nutshell. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to believe. How does the devil use this to lead people astray? I said that the devil likes to use misinformation. Well, put simply, there are many who are baptized who are not capable of believing the gospel. We're talking about infant baptism. Jesus said we have to believe and be baptized. Well, infants are not capable of believing. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet, these infants that are baptized, as they begin to grow up and their parents inform them later on, "You were baptized as a baby," they grow up and become adults. And they may hear sermons on the necessity of baptism and that it is needed in order to be saved. and they think, I've been baptized. I'm okay. The devil uses that. But it's very clear that without belief of the gospel, baptism is meaningless. It does no good. It's simply getting wet. Nowhere in the scriptures do we have an example of infant baptism. Two arguments that are sometimes thrown out there to say that infants were baptized are in regard to the household of Lydia and also the household of the Philippian jailer. There were no infants baptized or mentioned in the household of Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, in verse 15, it just says, when she and her household were baptized. Well, it doesn't say that there were infants. You're reading into the text to say that there were babies who were baptized. It just says her household. Many households out there don't have any babies or infants in them. And so you can't argue from Lydia's household that infants were baptized. The same in regard to the jailer's household later on in Acts chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. It says, and he took them, the jailer took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So see, we'll see, it says his family was baptized. Well, again, no infants are mentioned. But notice what else it says. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So all of his household heard the gospel. All of his household believed the gospel, and that's why they were baptized. Again, no reference, no example in the scriptures of an infant ever being baptized. And we understand also that there's no need for an infant to be baptized because babies don't have sin. The soul who sins shall die, and the son or the child does not bear the guilt of the parents. So belief is required for one to be scripturally baptized. If someone, and I don't know everyone's background here, but if you were baptized as an infant and you're relying on that baptism to wash away your sins, you didn't believe. So that was not a scriptural baptism. Number two, repentance is required. Repentance is required. In Acts chapter 2, we have a record of the first gospel sermon preached by Peter. He had convinced those Jews there on the day of Pentecost that they had crucified the Son of God. The scriptures tell us that they were pricked in their hearts. And they asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's response is recorded in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, notice, just by way of emphasis, Peter here says that baptism is for the remission of sins. It's a requirement. It's part of his plan of salvation. But speaking to people now who had come to believe the gospel, Peter told them that they needed to do two things. They needed to repent and be baptized. They had already come to believe. That's why he didn't restate that. You need to believe. Now to other people, for example, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, when he asked, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul told him, believe. Well, that's where he needed to start because this man didn't believe yet. These people had come to believe. Peter says you have to repent and be baptized. Notice, repentance is again put on an equal footing with baptism. They needed to repent of their sins. So we need to answer the question to make sure everyone understands, what is repentance? What is repentance? A simple definition is it's a change of behavior based upon a change of heart. A change of behavior based upon a change of heart. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Apostle Paul wrote, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. A lot of people are confused and think that repentance is godly sorrow, just being sorry for your sins. But this passage in 2 Corinthians 7 tells us that godly sorrow produces repentance. It leads to repentance, which in turn leads to salvation. So simply put, repentance is turning. And you're turning from doing your will and what you want to doing what God desires you to do. A wonderful example of repentance is given in one of the parables of Jesus in Matthew 20, chapter 21, verses 28 to 31. Jesus there says, "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." We have an example here of two sons. The first son initially said, "No, I'm not going to do what you want me to do." But notice what it says in verse 29. "Afterward, he regretted it and went." That's repentance. He regretted it. There's the godly sorrow. And then he went. He changed his actions. He wasn't going to go. Now he goes and he does the will of his father. That is repentance. Now the second son, unfortunately, there are all too many people who say, "I go," but they never go. We have too many people who say, "I'm going to be a faithful Christian. I'm going to repent of my sins." And they're baptized, but yet after they're baptized, there's no real change or reform in their life, and they don't repent of their sins. The first son is the one who we want to emulate, in that when we see things that are wrong in our lives, we're going to change them based upon a desire to please God and not hurt Him. Baptism without repentance does us no good. There needs to be a mental decision on a person's part to turn and serve God. Now, we need to understand, a new Christian does not know everything. When they are baptized, they are babes in Christ. And there may be cases where they are doing things that they don't even realize they shouldn't be doing at the time that they are baptized. And that's happened. It's probably happened to many of us here. But when the truth is revealed to that individual, it convicts them of that sin, and they've already made the decision that they're going to follow God, so they repent of it. So we're not saying that a person has to have perfect knowledge, complete knowledge, and in order to be baptized. We're saying that you need to repent of those sins in your life, at least the ones that you're aware of, and as you grow and mature, you've already made the decision that you're going to do the will of God and you repent of those sins as you learn of them. We have to believe. We have to repent. If you think that you can be baptized without repenting of sin in your life, you're mistaken. You're a liar, you need to quit lying. You're a cheater, you need to quit cheating. You're a thief, you need to quit stealing. You need to repent of the sin in your life. If you think that you can just go on living as you were living, no repentance involved, you're deceiving yourself. Belief is required, repentance is required, and number three, proper understanding is required. Proper understanding of baptism and its purpose is required. And for this, we look at Acts 19, 1-5. This passage was read for us before the lesson. What we have here is Paul coming to Ephesus and finding some disciples there. And he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "We've never even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he inquires of them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "John's baptism." Now, I find that interesting. Apollos, before he was corrected by Aquila and Priscilla, he taught John's baptism because he didn't know the baptism of Jesus. And so I am led to believe that they were taught by Apollos here and they had received John's baptism. But Paul corrected them and said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him who should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." Now notice their response to this teaching by Paul. It says, "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Something, I'm convinced that we don't have the whole conversation here, obviously. But the teaching of Paul led them to believe that they needed still to be baptized. These individuals had already been baptized. It was under John's baptism. So for some reason here, they felt compelled to be immersed again. And what was that reason? Well, they had been taught incorrectly. They didn't understand the purpose of what baptism really was. They had been taught evidently by Apollos, who knew only the baptism of John. And he had, Apollos at that point, had not heard of Christ's baptism. And so they needed to be baptized again. They didn't hesitate. They didn't argue about it. Well, how does the devil use this tool today? There are many, many people who have been baptized throughout the world, but yet they've been taught incorrectly. Now, these people here at Ephesus, when they were taught the truth, they saw the need and immediately they were baptized. They needed to understand what they were doing, why they were doing it, in order for it to be valid. And they needed to understand correctly what they were doing and why they should do it. I was brought up in a church called the Church of Christ and Christian Union. I was taught as a young child many times, and I remember this phrase, and I've shared it many times with you, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. That's what I was taught. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, I was taught that baptism was simply a means of showing the world that I was already a Christian. So one Sunday afternoon when I was about 12 or 13 years old, we went down to the river. We baptized in a river, and I was immersed. I was baptized in that river. But I was baptized believing that I was already saved, believing that my baptism was simply an outward sign of an inward grace, that I was showing the world my commitment to Christ. I was taught incorrectly. My baptism was not valid. And I had to, many years later, as I told you, I was taking an active part in the worship of the church. I was leading singing, prayers. I was doing all that. All that had ever been asked was, were you baptized? Yeah, I was baptized. Okay, well then, you're a member of the Lord's church. Well, I had to eventually figure it out. You know what? I didn't believe that when I was baptized. And I need to be baptized again. And at that point, you know, there are some people who don't want to admit maybe that they were wrong or that it wasn't valid. And so some people put up a fight and don't want to be baptized again. Don't gamble with your soul like that, though. If there is any doubt in your mind about what you believe when you were baptized, do it. Again, don't gamble with your soul. Another example, though, and this is, I think, relevant because the Baptist Church is one of the biggest churches, denominations in the world around us. But the Baptist Church teaches that one is saved and then baptized in order to really do two things. Again, declare to the world that you are a Christian. And number two, to become a member of the Baptist Church, you need to be baptized. I have a quote in our outline from the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches. And listen to what it says. It says, baptism is not essential to salvation. Pretty clear. Baptism is not essential to salvation, for our churches utterly repudiate the dogma of baptismal regeneration. But it is essential to obedience, since Christ commanded it. It is also essential to membership in the church, which is His body. This is one of the reasons that we see that creeds and man-made manuals like this just don't do any good. First of all, they say it's not essential to salvation, but then they say it is essential to obedience. So what they're saying is you can be saved without being fully obedient. That's what that doctrine implies, is that you can be saved without obedience. And we know that that's not true. And as we've often heard people say, as a result of that doctrine, it's easier to get to heaven than it is to get into the Baptist church. Because you can be saved without baptism, but you can't be in the Baptist church unless you are baptized. Unfortunately, many who are members of the Baptist Church don't even realize that that's what their church teaches or believes. I've run into many Baptists who didn't believe that. And so the thing that we have to realize is that if you're part of a church or you were baptized in a church that teaches something like this, you need to ask yourself, what did I believe when I was being baptized? I guarantee you the Baptist preacher didn't tell you you have to be baptized to be saved. If he taught you that, he wouldn't be a Baptist preacher very long. Maybe, though, that was your understanding. Maybe that's why you did it. And if that's the case, very good. But don't gamble with your soul. If you're not sure what you believed when you were baptized, I would do it again now that you've been taught correctly. So you cannot be taught incorrectly and not have a proper understanding and still be baptized correctly. So belief is required, repentance is required, a proper understanding of what and why you're doing it is required. And then number four, immersion is required. Immersion is required. Some Greek definitions I want to look at. I want to look at the definitions for three words. First is the word that we have for baptism. It's baptizo. Ther says that it's to dip repeatedly, to immerse, or to submerge. Vine says it's consisting of the process of immersion. To dip was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment or the drawing of water by dipping a vessel into another. Yesterday, John and his canoe were baptizoed. And I think it's funny, it said to dip repeatedly. They did that too. They were immersed. It means to immerse, to dip, to go under. Therefore, we see that baptism is an immersion. The New Testament describes baptism as a burial. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says we are buried with him in baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4 says we're buried with him through baptism. Again, we understand that to be buried, you are submerged. You are underneath the ground. And so baptism is an immersion. Sprinkling is not baptism. There is a Greek word for sprinkle. That Greek word is rontizo. It's the word that is used in many places, but one example is Hebrews 9, 19 to 21. It talks about Moses sprinkling the book and all the people with the blood of the sacrifice. And in verse 21, it says, likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacles and all the vessels of the ministry. And so there is a Greek word for sprinkle. It is rontizo. If God wanted people to be sprinkled with water, he could have used that word. He could have said rontizo and believe in order to be saved. But he didn't use the word rontizo. Well, not only is sprinkling not baptism, pouring water is not baptism. There is a Greek word for pour. It's ekuno. It means to pour forth. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, we have there the prophecy where it said, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. That's the word pour. There is a Greek word for pour. It's ekuno. If God wanted us to have water poured over our heads, he could have used that word. If God was indifferent about what he wanted, he would have made that known. He would have interchanged it and used different words. It's historical fact that sprinkling and pouring were not the original modes of New Testament baptism. You can look back at history. The first instance when something was done besides baptism and it was called baptism was in 251 AD. That's back there a long way. Granted, it's close to the time of Christ, but it's not far enough. There was a sick man named Novatian, and he was at the point of death and he had not been baptized. And back then, it seems that there were a lot of people who felt like, you know, they wanted to live wild and reckless lives and then be baptized right before they died, you know, that way they could live how they wanted, and then at the very end, when their life was over, you know, sneak into heaven. Well, he had waited, and he hadn't been baptized, but he felt that he needed to be baptized. But he was so sick that he couldn't get out of his bed. And so what they did is they piled up bedding around him and they began to pour water over him, trying to baptize him or immerse him. That came to be called clinical baptism. Clinical baptism. Now, later on, about 500 years later, in 753 AD, Pope Stephen II legislated that in cases of necessity, pouring water on the head was acceptable. That was in 753. And then in 1311, a council of bishops meeting in Ravenna, Italy, not Ohio, voted that either sprinkling or immersion was acceptable. 1311. Now, remember last week we mentioned in our question and answer, I mentioned that, you know, most groups out there, well, I don't know about most, but a lot of groups out there, just leave it up to the candidate. Do you want to be immersed? Do you want to be sprinkled? Or do you want to have water poured? And they allow the person to make the choice. That's not scriptural, brethren. The Bible says we have to be baptizo. We have to be immersed. Someone who has been sprinkled or poured has not been baptized. They are different things. Yet so many religious groups allow or even force people to forego immersion in favor of sprinkling or pouring. Now, when you talk to these individuals and ask, have you been baptized? They'll say, yes, I've been baptized. Well, really, they haven't. And that's usually what's going on even with infant baptism, right? I don't know of too many groups that immerse infants. Usually it's sprinkling a little water, pouring a little water. So they'll say, yes, I've been baptized, but really, again, they haven't. And so, again, the devil convinces them that they're saved. You know, they've been baptized, when indeed they haven't. So four things that are required for a baptism to be effective and to do what God wants it to do. You need to believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus. You need to repent of your sins. You need to make that decision before you're baptized that you're going to strive to live according to the will of God. You need to have a proper understanding of what you're doing and why you're doing it. And finally, you need to do it in the right way or in the right manner. You need to be immersed in water. Again, I don't know the history of each one here, but have you met the above requirements? Did you believe, repent? Did you understand what you were doing? And were you immersed? Have you been scripturally baptized? Don't allow your pride to get in the way if you're not sure. Your soul is too valuable. Don't gamble with it. Do it right and know that you are saved. You see, going back to my own experience, there was a time there when I came to the realization that my baptism wasn't valid when I was living in doubt. And I just wasn't sure. And so, don't live in that state of doubt about whether or not your baptism was scriptural if you're not sure. Do it right. Do it now that you've been taught the truth. If there are any here who, going with our lesson, who feel that their baptism was not scriptural and you want to make sure that you do it right, we'd be glad, joyful to immerse you into Christ today. If you'd like further study on it, I'm always available to do that as well, and I'd be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. Maybe, though, you've never obeyed the gospel. If not, why not do that this morning? Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Based upon your faith in Him, based upon your willingness to repent, your willingness to confess His name, be baptized and have your sins washed away. But realize that don't be like that second son in that parable who says, I go, but then doesn't go. Make the commitment to live faithfully to Christ and do what He requires. Maybe there's someone here who's a Christian who is not living faithfully and you need to come back to the Lord. You do that through repentance and prayer. We'd be glad to help you. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing.